Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you'd be with us as we study the scriptures together tonight. We ask that you would grant us wisdom and grace to understand more about your word and therefore to come to know you better. Please forgive our sins and bless us to honor Christ in all that we think and say and do. We ask this in his holy name. Amen. We are coming to the end of the section on the sayings of the wise. Remember, there are 30 sayings of the wise that run from chapter 22 all the way over to chapter 24, verse 22. And so tonight we're going to be looking at sayings 26 through 30. They begin at Proverbs 24, verses 13 and 14. That's saying number 26. My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Okay, once again, we've got something here. It's a recommendation. This section has a couple of them, recommendations of a godly father to his son, which we find various places in the book of Proverbs. This godly father is stating something that seems quite obvious to us, and that is that honey is good. It's good for the body. Certainly to eat when taken in moderation. Bruce, would you read Proverbs 25:16, please?
Proverbs 25:16. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it.
Okay. All right, so the idea there is, once again, the teaching on moderation, that honey's good, but just like anything, it's only good in moderation. If you overdo it, it can make you quite sick. And also Proverbs 25, verse 27.
It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory.
Okay, so it's not a good thing. While it's not good to eat much honey or too much honey, it's not good also for a person to seek his own glory. So the godly father basically makes this statement in which he says that honey's good. That's the first thing he says. And then he says honey has a sweet taste. It causes pleasant feelings when it's eaten. And then what he does with this proverb is taking that, something that all of us ought to know, which is honey tastes good, honey tastes sweet. Then he draws on that and he relates that to this analogy with wisdom. Just as honey is sweet to the taste and good for the body, so wisdom is pleasant for the soul that feeds on it, and it fosters, as it says here, a secure hope. Know that wisdom is such for your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. So wisdom, as we've seen from Scripture, begins with the fear of the Lord. Psalm 110, verse 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever.
Okay, so as we've seen, and we're going to see in Proverbs as well, Lydia, Proverbs 1, verse 7. And Lorraine, Proverbs 9, verse 10.
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
Okay. Now, what we've seen throughout Proverbs, essentially, and also in Psalm 111 and other places, is that wisdom is extremely important. Wisdom is vital to us. Wisdom comes from and begins with a fear of the Lord, that you can't truly have genuine wisdom if you do not have a fear of God. And so in order to be wise in the biblical sense, in order to attain genuine wisdom, you can have book learning, you can know facts, you can answer questions on Jeopardy or Trivial Pursuit or whatever it happens to be. But in order to genuinely be wise, it has to begin with the fear of the Lord. And notice that what is said here is that this fear of the Lord, this wisdom, is good for your soul. Just like honey is good for your body, wisdom is good for your soul. It's sweet for your soul, and it produces good results, a future for you, and a hope that will not be cut off. That hope was mentioned once before already in connection with the fear of the Lord. Leah, Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18, please.
Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off.
Okay. And so, once again, the hope and the future are related to the fear of God, and all of this is caught up in what wisdom genuinely is. Instead of believers being cut off, those who fear the Lord are not cut off. There's a hope, and it says your hope will not be cut off. Evildoers are the ones who will be cut off, those who do not fear God. Psalm 37:9 says, "For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." So what this first teaching is telling us is that wisdom is good for you. Wisdom is sweet for your soul. It produces a secure hope and a godly future that will not be cut off, since it's rooted in the God of the Bible, who is the one that you fear. He's the one that gives you this wisdom. Saying 27, Proverbs 24, verses 15 and 16. "Lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity." Now, this warning joins others that we've already seen in Proverbs about not joining with a crowd to do evil. Bruce, would you read Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 19, please? Okay. All right, we saw, like I said, this was back in chapter 1. We saw that the godly father was telling his son not to join together with these others who were trying to ambush someone and to steal his stuff. The difference with this verse that we're looking at in Proverbs 24 is basically don't lie in wait against the dwelling of the righteous. In other words, not against his person and not against his home and his property in the same way. And the whole point of this proverb is that in spite of apparent prospects of success in doing evil, in the end, evildoers don't prosper. When it comes to times of trial and calamity, it is the evildoer who will fail and who will fall. Notice verse 16 says, "For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity." So in spite of everything, the reason that the righteous rise back up again is because God defends his people while he brings evildoers to ruin. The righteous is able to rise repeatedly because he and his path or his walk are sustained by the Lord. Lessie, Proverbs 2, verses 6 through 8, please.
"For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of the saints.
Okay. And Lydia, Proverbs 15:29.
The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous.
Okay. So the point, once again, in this proverb, saying number 27, is you're not to join together with evil men. You're not to lie in wait with wicked men against the dwelling of the righteous, just like you're not supposed to lie in wait against an innocent man to attack him. And not to do any violence to that person's home. And then the point that goes on is the righteous may fall. He may fall seven times. Remember, this is very likely, because it's in a proverb, very likely it may be a symbolic number, that he may fall quite a number of times. He may fall what seems to be the completely, and yet every single time he rises back up again. But the wicked will stumble, and he will fall whenever calamity strikes or danger of any kind, trial, calamity comes. And we saw that the reason for that is God is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He guards the paths of justice. He watches over the ways of his saints. He hears the prayers of the righteous. But as we saw in Proverbs 15, he is far from the wicked. Saying 28 is verses 17 and 18. Proverbs 24, 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. Now, this is an interesting saying. It goes with the previous one. It goes with verses 15 and 16 in this way. The previous saying dealt with the wicked attacking a person or his property, the righteous person or his property, and then stumbling and falling. And what this saying says is, now when that happens, here's what you're not supposed to do. Don't rejoice. Don't rejoice when it happens. Do not rejoice shows God's heart, because we know from Scripture that God tells us that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Lorraine, Ezekiel 33:11. And so what happens is, number one, God says he doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And number two, he warns us not to gloat when the wicked fall. Greg, Proverbs 17, verse 5. Okay. Second half of that verse applies to what we're thinking about here. If you gloat or you're glad at calamity, you will not go unpunished. So the punishment that's spoken of here for the righteous who rejoice over the downfall of the wicked is unusual. Did you catch what it said? It says God might just relent and stop pouring out his anger on this wicked man. If you rejoice and you're glad that he's fallen, what might very well happen, it's almost as if God were saying, I see you got what you wanted, to gloat over the downfall of that wicked man. Okay, then that's all you're going to get. You're going to gloat over it? That's fine. That's it. And God may remove his punishment from that wicked man. Now, not entirely and not permanently, but certainly in such a way that you can't boast over it. That's what's being said. The point to remember is that while the world thinks that revenge and vengeance are sweet, God is the one who tells us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, Paul says in Romans chapter 12. So we're not to gloat over the downfall of the wicked, because ultimately, if you think about it, we have been in similar situations ourselves. We have been in rebellion against God. We may have done something that's very wicked, And we would want grace to be extended to us. We certainly should want grace to be extended even to a wicked man. And therefore, we shouldn't gloat when he seems to get his. We should be sad that he was in the position that he actually deserved and received that that punishment from the Lord. Even King David, just think about it. King David did not gloat or rejoice when he received word that Saul and Jonathan and the armies of Israel had been destroyed. He and his men tore their clothes and they wept. And so this was the attitude that David had. Saul could be considered in one sense his enemy, but he wouldn't put out his hand to harm him. You'll remember, even though God delivered Saul into his hand, he didn't put out his hand to harm Saul. And when Saul actually was killed, David wept rather than rejoicing over that. And that ought to be the attitude that we should have. Psalm 29, verses 19 and 20. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and do not be envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. All of these things are very similar to what we've already seen in Proverbs. And we're warned about two things here. We're warned, as we saw in the previous verse, don't gloat when the wicked fall. And we're warned here in verse 19, don't despair that they will never fall. Okay? Don't fret yourself because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked. So you can respond in a wrong way by gloating and being proud and boasting that the evil man got his. Or you can sin in by thinking, well, the evil man's never going to get what he deserves. And you're not to do either one of these. There's a warning in both regards. And the reason that you should think about this in this way is that you need to be reminded as a Christian that you've got a future and that wicked man does not. You have a future. You have a hope. You have a lamp that will not be put out, whereas his lamp will be put out. Where are we? Are we back to Leah again? I think. Okay. Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2, please.
Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb.
Okay. So they will be basically cut off. The wicked man's lamp will be put out. He will wither. He will fade away. He will dry up. And you will shine forth is what's being said. Also in this regard is Proverbs 13 verse 9, which says, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out." So you have a future in Christ. You have a hope in Christ. You have a lamp that will not be put out in Christ. The wicked has no future. The wicked has no hope. The wicked man will be caught, and he will be dealt with by the Lord, but you're not to rejoice or boast over that. And instead, you recognize that he will have he has no hope. He has no future. He will be extinguished, just like a lamp that's put out. Last saying, number 30. Proverbs 24, verses 21 and 22. "My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. For disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both." Hebrew is a little difficult to translate. The ESV has taken the position that this evil that's coming from them, ruin that's coming from them, is a disaster that the Lord or that the king by their authority can bring upon those who rebel against them, essentially. So here in Proverbs, both God and his appointed king from the line of David are seen to be agents of God's wrath. Bruce, Proverbs 14, verse 35. Okay. Leslie, Proverbs 16, 10 through 15, please.
on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. Honest weights and scales. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delights of the kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. And the light of the king's face is light, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain.
Okay. Okay. Lydia, Proverbs 19:12.
The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on grass.
And Lorraine, Proverbs 20, verse 2. Okay. All this to say, don't mess with the king. It's not going to go well with you if you try to mess with the king. And the reason for all of this is that his authority is established by God. It's a reminder here, once again, it's my son. So it's a godly father speaking to his son, and he's reminding him of the fact that young people and others, older folks also, but he's addressing young people, should respect authority, whether it's God's authority or God-established human authority. It's the same argument, in essence, that Paul uses in Romans 13. Greg, Romans 13, 1 and 2, please.
Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on their sin.
Okay. The Bible teaches that respect for authority ought to be one of the hallmarks of a Christian citizen. You are always to honor and obey the authority of God and His Word. Of that, there's no question. None of us ever has the right to disagree with God in His Word. So we are always to honor and obey what God says. And you should also honor the authority of the ruler of your people, even if the man himself is not worthy of honor. When Paul wrote these things to the Roman Christians, he was writing in a time when the emperors of Rome were not men worthy of honor. They were not men that you would normally want to hold up as role models in any way. They were corrupt. They were perverse. They were wicked. They were tyrants. They wanted their own will and their own way, and they often got it. And they had the authority to execute anybody that stood in their way. So these were men who were bad men. They were not godly men. And yet Paul reminds us that we are to be subject to the governing authorities. Now, it's for the sake of the office that the person holds, not for the sake of the man himself. That's the thing that we need to remember, which is why we are to honor those who are elected as officials in our country, not because the men or the women themselves are worthy of that honor, but because of the office that they hold. However, and the fact, and here's the odd thing about it, and as Presbyterians we recognize this, for the sake of the office that he holds and for the fact that the Lord has put him there for a purpose. Now, you and I may not know what that purpose is. It may very well be some type of deserved punishment for us, but he's there for a purpose, and therefore we are to honor him and to obey him. But having said all of that, this does not obligate you to follow every single command of a king or a ruler. If he commands you to disobey God, you must not disobey God. You must respectfully disobey the king. The apostles did this in Acts when they were commanded by the Sanhedrin not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Leah, Acts 5, verse 29, please.
Peter But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men."
Okay. On two occasions, they were placed in a situation like that where they were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. The first occasion, they were beaten and released. And the second occasion here, they were told, "Didn't we say that to you?" And this is where Peter and the others say, "We must obey God rather than men." This is the principle. But the other principle is, in all other things that accord with the Word of God, you must obey your earthly rulers or face God's wrath. That's what's being said here. And it's hard. It's a hard pill to swallow, but that's what's actually being said. Anybody have any questions or comments? Well, let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study the Word together tonight. We pray your blessing on us that we might indeed know more about you as we come to understand you through your Word. And Father, that we might follow you through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord, to put into practice the things that we have learned from your Word tonight. Bless us to grow in wisdom and in grace. We ask that you would forgive our sins. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.